You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Good morning, church. It's a great joy to be with you one more time. As you remember, we are doing two series. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and at times we look at the Epistle of Peter. So this morning, we are back to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're looking at Matthew chapter number 12, and we will read verse 1 to verse 6. Matthew chapter 12, looking at verses 1 to 6. The title of the message, Jesus Vindicate His Followers. In other words, Jesus Defend His Followers. What a good title or message you can have as a child of God, knowing that Jesus Defend His Followers. Let us read together verse 1 to verse 6, and I will read from the ESV. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of the Lord and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." May the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. May He write His eternal truth upon our hearts. Church, humanly speaking, there are advantages and disadvantages of being a Christian. But at the end of the day, when it is all being said and done, all things happen together for the good of those who love the Lord. If you remember, and you have been reading the Gospel of Matthew, if you remember, in chapter number 11, verse 28, we saw Jesus there making a promise to set the captives free. We heard Jesus shouting loud, calling upon the multitude, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the rest of your soul. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy." He called people unto himself, saying the sin that is upon people is what needs to be taken away, so that the people may feel light, or that they may be free from the tyranny of sin and the devil himself. But as you read now here in chapter number 12, the opening the verses, you soon realize that then it was not just the sin upon the people's shoulder that was a heavy burden upon the people, but also the law and the regulations which the Pharisees had laid upon the people. It had become a burden upon the people. And only Jesus being the truth can set us free. Only Jesus can set people free from sin, but also from the regulations and the laws which men make for themselves and lay it upon one another. Jesus claimed, as we were reading through the Gospel of Matthew and other parts of the Bible, Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sin. And according to the Pharisees, that is blasphemy. No one can forgive sin but God who is in heaven. So there's something to say against Jesus. Jesus does not have a right, according to the Pharisees, to say he can forgive sin. That is blasphemy. And they observed his life. as he lived with the people. He was not one of those leaders who will live in the palace and let the people live on the streets and so on. But he was there where people were, and they observed him. As he mingled himself with the people, they saw him. He ate and he drank with sinners. He allowed outcasts. He welcomed prostitutes to be with him. They found fault with him. According to the Pharisees, that was unrighteous to do. If you claim you come from God, you will definitely know the sinners and not spend your time with sinners. They find fault with Jesus. And now, they are indirectly accusing Jesus of teaching his disciples to dishonor the Sabbath. And that is what we have before us. But what I want us to clarify this morning, church, is that there will always be people in this world, people who will accuse the believers of wrongdoing even when nothing wrong is being done. There will always be people who will try to impose traditions and regulations upon Christians and upon the world and claim that those things are biblical when such things are actually not even biblically commanded. That is why it is for us then to know the word of God, as I will mention later on, so that these things are not laid upon us. We need to be rest assured that if we study the word of God, only the word of God and knowing Jesus can set us free from such accusations. They are accusations. How do we deal with the accusations? But what I want you to realize, not only are we accused as Christians today of things that people think it is wrong when it is right, or it is right when it is wrong, but also in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were accusations not only upon Jesus, but also upon those who believe in him. So I want us to look at three things that will help us to persevere to the end. Why am I saying persevering to the end? Because Jesus is in a mission here of spreading the word throughout the world. And he has given us a command also that we should go throughout the world and spread the word of God. As we live among people, as we mingle with people at work or anywhere where we are in a way expanding. If we preach the gospel, we're expanding the word of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will need to persevere, because there will be accusations, there will be things that will be said against us. And the question is, are we going to take up arms and protect ourselves, or are we going to look unto heaven? We're going to lift up our eyes upon the hill where our help comes from. What are we going to do? Or do we actually think we are the first ones to be accused? We are the first one to suffer for the gospel? Not so. What the first thing I want us to see here out of these three things is that I want us to see a wrongful accusation towards the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fit into that. Wrongful accusation towards the disciples of the Lord. Verse number 1 and 2. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, please notice, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, please notice, they are not talking to the disciples, they are talking to Jesus. I'll make a point later. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Church, as I was saying, the world will always accuse the believer of something. There will be always something to accuse us about. And here we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees observe now the disciples going through this grain field with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to pluck these grains to pick up this sort of something that was waiting to be harvested, something that was ready to be sent to the market, if you will. Now they're picking up this grain to eat, because the Bible says they were hungry. And now these disciples, as they do that, the Pharisees find there an opportunity to accuse them of breaking a Sabbath law. But when you read the law of Moses, which is what they are referring to when they say they broke the Sabbath law, when you read the law of Moses, it is clear, church, that people could actually pluck or pick up corn when they pass through a field, but what was prohibited was that people may not harvest on a Sabbath. It was prohibited for people to harvest, but not to pick up corn and eat. Do you see there now how they twist the word of God? How the word twists the word of God to their so-called advantage? Look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. Let's open that together and read what the law of Moses says. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. It says there, Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, it says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pick the ears with your hand, but you shall not pluck a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. You see, picking up the corn was not a problem according to the law, but plucking out a sickle or harvesting into your neighbor's standing grain was a problem. So Moses clearly said there that the problem was harvesting. But please notice, the Pharisees are not also charging the believers for stealing or for harvesting or for eating. They don't even feel the fact that these believers were actually hungry. They are concerned about them breaking the Sabbath law. They go to their heart. They say what is important to them is the Sabbath law. Actually, when you study, we are told that the Pharisees had a law which said, let me quote it for you, he that reaps on the Sabbath day, even so little, is guilty of stoning. And the plucking of ears of corn is an imitative of reaping. So they twisted the words of Moses. They twisted the law. The law says you can pluck and eat, but don't put a sickle. They are saying it is the same. It is an imitative of reaping if you pluck the corn. So the word here, represented by the Pharisees, is good in twisting what is scriptural and make it something of a man's law. But if you realize to this quotation that I've given to you, you see then that what the disciples actually broke, if something, they broke something, it is a Pharisaic law, not the law of Moses. The disciples did something against what men said, not what God said. And today, church, we have some of the same mentality. Today we have some Pharisaic attitude in this world. People who will twist the word of God to their advantage so that they actually have something against you or something against the church. This day it has become a norm to accuse people without a reasonable justification of the accusation. These days it is easy to accuse without facts. People will just accuse you without going into details to know the facts. And sometimes to accuse based on assumption. They assume something is so when something is not so. How does assumption come? Especially church, listen. In a church whereby we end up doing things traditionally and don't base what we do in the Bible, our children, when they grow up, they look at those things and think it is the word of God. You see, if you have realized, when we were praying today, as a church, we pray one after another. There is no verse in the Bible that says we should pray one after another and wait for one another. There is also no verse that we should pray together and like, but for order and to agree with one another's prayers, we wait for one another to pray. But there's nothing wrong when people pray together, as long as it's orderly. But our children, if we don't tell them that, it is our philosophy of ministry. They grow up, I make an example, in a church and say, the Bible says we must not pray together. You get what I'm trying to say? Tradition can simply replace the word of God. And then you get up, you get out there, you get accused of doing something when that something is not wrong that you have done. So before us, church, what is very important, I want you to recognize what we have here, although it is an accusation towards the believers, what we have before us is one of the major turning points in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church at large. This is a major turning point which leads to the rejection of Jesus. If Jesus will not speak out when his disciples are wrong in breaking the Sabbath, Jesus is a man to be rejected. And this is where it starts. As we go through this gospel of Matthew, you will realize that Jesus is going to be rejected from this day onwards and up to the end, and he will be nailed on that cross because he does not follow the law. But as you realize, as I was saying to you, the law that is actually at hand is a man-made law. But this is a turning point. The disciples are being accused of violating a Sabbath law. This accusation of a Sabbath law, if you think very well and you've been a Christian for some time, even if you've not been a Christian for some time, you have heard these things. This violation of a Sabbath is something that has divided the church. Even today, some people still have arguments about the Sabbath. And we shall look at that next week, God willingly. I'm just mentioning it to you. It is something that has divided people up until today. But the point that I want us to make today is that there is always a trial planned against the children of God. There's always something that the enemy is planning to put out there to bring against you when you are a child of God. But church, I want you to be rest assured. Things such as this should not trouble you. That there's always trials or there's accusations that comes against you. Why should these things not trouble you? Because when you are accused wrongly, Jesus is there for you. Jesus is the one actually who's accused with you when you're accused. You can see here, although these Pharisees are accusing the disciples, but actually Jesus is being accused. And Jesus is the one, as you shall see on the next point, who will answer for his disciples who are accused. In most of these accusations, you realize when they come from people who are outside the reality of Scripture. They come, accusations like this comes because people, they began to define what true Christianity is. If you go out in the streets, even a person who does not go to church, that person will tell you what Christianity is according to the world's definition. Today, the world defines for us what worship is. You will hear them say, let us worship the Lord. What they mean, let us sing a lot of songs, soft and emotional. That is worship to them. I don't deny that is part of worship, but it has been redefined. You hear someone, there is this lady who actually came here long ago, not now, and she says she's not going to come back again. We ask her, but what is the problem? She says, the preaching is good, but the worship was not good. Then I ask, what are you talking about? I don't understand, because to us, preaching is worship, singing is worship, giving is worship, the work of our hands here is worship. Whatever we do here, we are worshiping God. So we have this definition, which is biblical, but she comes in with a definition from the world what worship is. She says, no, the worship was not. In other words, she was not impressed with the singing. That is what that was about. But the point is, I don't blame her for not being impressed with the singing. The point that I'm bringing is, they redefine what worship is. Now, you have people coming to judge the church because the world has redefined what Christianity is. They are redefining today what a prophet is. You read in the Bible tells you that the prophet was someone who was foretelling and foretelling the things of God. Not a soothsayer, not a sangoma who has put some kind of a Christian attire and got a few verses in what he's saying. But today a prophet can be found under a tree. Who's never been a Christian, but is a prophet. Because people, do you get the point? People have defined the things of God. That is what is happening here. The Pharisees had redefined what should and should not be done on a Sabbath. But what does that lead to? It leads to an accusation that is wrong, a wrongful accusation towards those who believe, towards those who are of God. They come here, I preach as I preach. I'm not moving around and flying around like a peacock perhaps. Then they will come and say, I don't have the Holy Spirit. Why? The world has redefined who and what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. Do you see how dangerous this is when we allow such accusations to come towards those who are of the church of God? And when people accuse these believers, as you realize even here, the Bible or the law is not looked at. When accusations come towards the church, the Bible is put aside. What the Bible says does not matter. You can try to defend yourself according to the word of God, but it won't matter because that's not what people look at when they accuse you. But why is all this happening? Because the world or the people who are outside the church of God, they have now become the standard of true Christianity. As you see here, the Pharisees had become the standard of religion at that time. But look at it this way. Jesus was not even part of the Pharisees. So how is it that they have become the standard of true religion when Jesus, the Son of God, coming from heaven, born of a virgin, living this life without sin, righteous, he did not join them? But no one was looking at it that way. Even so today, when accusation comes, no one looks where the accusation comes from, but it always going to remain an accusation. The question is, did the Pharisees know the Old Testament? Yes, they did. Do people know a little bit of the Bible when they accuse? Yes, they do a little bit of it. But what did the Pharisees do? They twisted and perverted what the Word of God said. And that is what is happening today. I'll tell you what you need to do when these things begins to happen. When the church is facing wrong accusations. I remember this church has been accused for so many things. If I can mention these things, we won't even, you know these things. We won't even finish today. But church, what is very important is to know when we are in the mission of a biblical mission of planting churches, when we are trying to live right, to live right for the Lord, when you are trying to do good according to the standards of the will of God, there will always be accusations which comes as if those accusations are something of the word of God. What you soon realize is that these accusers, these Pharisees, were just men who had no genuine and consistent love of the word of God. They were not loyal to the scriptures. That is what happens to those who accuse. They are not loyal to the scriptures. They are people who make for themselves law. These Pharisees, they had made for themselves laws over and above what God had said. That is what is a problem. When religion and man brings laws which will be above scripture, that becomes a problem. And that was the problem here. But here's another thing that I want us to realize. The enemy is always trying to act as though his objective is an objective student of the word of God. The enemy always tries to act as one who is an objective student of the word of God. The Pharisees acted as those who were the once we knew the Bible. That is what the enemy does. When Satan came to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 5, he didn't come with stories. He came with something that sounded like the word of God. He says, the devil says, it is said, you can do 1, 2, 3. He's quoting something and twisting it from the Bible. And Jesus had to correct those things. So today, also, we must know that accusation will come, and accusation comes to the children of God, but it comes from people, sometimes, who act as though they are the students of the word of God. But here's another thing that we need to remember. When accusation comes, we must not think that something really terrible is happening only to you or only to us. Why? The Bible tells us that the devil is an accuser of God's children. So it is the devil's work to accuse the Christians. So the Pharisees are doing exactly what the devil will want them to do. The world will do exactly what the devil will want them to do, because the devil is an accuser of God's children. They're accusing them of breaking the Sabbath law. But how do we know that this accusation is falsely? Yes, we'll look at it in the second point, but what I want to bring to you, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 20. He said he had not come here on earth to break the law, but to fulfill the law. And not an iota or a dot of the law of God will pass away. This world and heaven may pass away, but the world will always remain. Jesus came so that the word of God may be known. So it is impossible that Jesus will look at his disciples, do something wrong, and not correct them. That is why, church, if we are doing something wrong, Jesus needs to correct us. Jesus is not quiet when we are doing wrong. When Jesus is quiet and we are doing something and we cannot find it here that is wrong, then Jesus is approving of what is happening. But let us look at this thing now. Here is what I want you to know. You must take accusations very serious. An accusation is something that is very serious. But when you take accusation to be serious, you must also qualify the accusation according to the word of God, not according to an opinion. The accusation must be qualified according to the word of God. Why am I saying so? Sometimes accusations are right. And when the accusation it is right and you found it to be right, church, you need, as a child of God, to repent. You need to be adjusted. You need to be advisable. You need to change your ways when the accusation is actually correct. But you must always remember, not every accusation is an accurate accusation. Sometimes it comes as a form of jealousy. Sometimes it comes as some emotional response from people who are not happy with what you are doing. What do you need? You need to know the word of God. When you know the word of God, you will not allow people to twist the word of God to their advantage. That is what we shall see now. Know the word of God. No accusation will stick to you if you know the word of God. But the second thing I want us to look at here is Jesus' rightful defense for these disciples. A rightful defense for the disciples. Verses 3 and 4. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest." Jesus now begins to defend his disciples. Please notice, the disciples are not defending themselves. That is very important. Jesus defends the disciples. And we'll make a point on that one. We will make a point. But notice that. Jesus begins to defend these disciples. Because if the disciples had done anything wrong, Jesus was never going to be quiet about it. So now, he defends his disciples. But, in his defense, I want you to look at your Bible. He's not answering directly first. He's asking a question. That is how Jesus is defending these disciples. He asks a question. Normally when Baba Ras preach, you take a glass of water and drink and nobody here complains. So please. Church, look at this. Look at it. Jesus is answering with a question. Ask yourself, why is Jesus answering with a question? It is because these Pharisees claimed to know it all. You see, if you claim you know too much, you will have a lot of questions to answer. They claimed they know too much when they come to him and said, now you are breaking the Sabbath law. So now their knowledge has been put into the test. Do you really know? Look at the question that is putting upon them. Have you not read? Did it not appear to you as you went through the scriptures that you claim you know? Have you not read what happened when David went to the house of the Lord? Did you not read such a thing? He says, have you not read? In other words, that is exactly the same thing that you should have done. You should have started by reading before you make an accusation. That also goes for us, church. I know here is the Pharisees. But also for us, before we accuse, let's get the facts right. He says here, have you not read? Have you not studied? Is it not written for your knowledge? Is it not written for you to teach others? Have you not looked at it, or you saw but you didn't want to look at it into details? Because perhaps you are biased. We shall see. That is the question. Have you not read? Because that is the only way to know the truth. That is the only way to know God. We don't know God by sleeping and waking up with a new revelation. No, we know God by reading this word. And God will bring a revelation revealing himself through the pages of scriptures unto us. Have you not read? You will not know God unless you read. You will not know the law accurately unless you read. If you read biasly, you will not know much. That is the question. You need to read before you assume things. So Jesus is drawing their attention to the time where David was running away from his enemies, and he finds himself hungry, and he finds himself restless, and there is David running to this temple, and he found 12 pieces of bread, and him and his followers, they ate this bread. And Jesus says, that was not lawful. He eats these 12 loaves of bread, which were always set before the presence of God, which served as a symbol or as a reminder that God will always be faithful to the 12 tribes of Israel. He ate it. Have you not read that David did that? You can find that story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 to 6, if you want. But since they have accused these disciples, Jesus now is also accusing them of inconsistency. I want to show you that. They have accused them wrongly. He's accusing them of inconsistency in their own religion. They are inconsistent. That is why they put judgment. They don't judge people equally. They don't judge people the same. They choose who they like. They choose who they don't like. Jesus is now accusing them of such inconsistency. They are ignorant to the things of God. Because there is this cloud, a religious cloud still hanging over their eyes. And they, although they claim to be wise and prudent, but they still don't see the way Jesus sees things. And if you don't see the way Jesus sees things, there will be no wisdom, there will be no goldiness that can be counted upon you. That is the point. So in his defense for the disciples, Jesus accused these Pharisees for condemning the guiltless. If you look at verse number 5 and verse number 7, he calls the disciples the guiltless. But how are they guiltless? Because he tells us then, if the disciples are guiltless, someone is guilty here. But how is it that the disciples are guiltless if they've done this thing on a Sabbath? Jesus here is saying, church, there was no disobedience, there was no sin, there was no violation of scripture that the disciples did. But what is happening is that the Pharisees took the Old Testament and twisted it and made it to say what they wanted him, wanted the Old Testament to say. But what is this inconsistency that we are talking about? What is the inconsistency that we are talking about here, that Jesus is accusing of? Why is Jesus asking them, have you not read? What is the point that Jesus is trying to bring to these people? Church, here is David. Look at it. Here is David, their hero, the man they love, the man they like to quote, the man they think they are descended from him. He did something that was not lawful, but they chose to look over those things. But when the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ did something that is seemingly similar to what David did, they began to speak. David did what was not lawful, but because David was someone they loved, they looked over his sin. Jesus is saying here in verse 6 and 7, Jesus is saying what David did was sinful, but what the disciple did was not sinful. So, church, the world, or the Pharisees, as we are looking at it here, they will always judge those they love, whether they have done wrong or not. They will always judge them differently than when they judge the Christians. David had violated the law of God, but no one among these Pharisees is condemning David. No one is saying David did something that was wrong. So Jesus is defending his disciples based on this inconsistency. Why are you judging others in the way we are judging? It is the same as that saying where Jesus said through the book of Matthew, why are you trying to take something out of someone else's eye, but you don't see it in your own? You get things like that. So these people are judging others differently based on preference. They are preferring David than the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says David did what was not lawful. The disciples did what was lawful. They were guiltless in what they did. But church, I want you to recognize here, Jesus is not saying that the disciples have a right to violate the law and just because they were hungry. Jesus is not saying that the end justifies the means. You know, when people say that, I was caught in a situation, so I had to sin. It was the situation that caused me to sin. No. They are not guiltless because there is a situation they are hungry. No. They are guiltless because there is no violation of the law. They are guiltless because the Pharisees are judging them in an unfair manner. David sinned. Yet the Pharisees did not condemn David. So when their favorite people will sin, they will not see the sin. That is what is happening here. David did what was not lawful before God, but their eyes were closed and they are okay with it. And you know these things, church. When people do things that is not right, and you just turn a blind eye. But when the other person does something that is not right, you speak. You can see that even with the people that we love. When my children perhaps do something that is wrong, I turn a blind eye. But when someone else's child do the same, I speak. Wife, did you see the unruly children of Mr. So-and-so? But they are doing exactly the same thing that your children are doing. But why is it so, church? It is because of the sin that is laid in the hearts of men. Man is always judging partially. Man is showing favoritism all time. And that is what is happening here. So Jesus is saying, you guys are showing favoritism. That is how Jesus defends his disciples. The world show favor to those of the world. So Jesus show favor to those of Christ. If I want favor that comes from a divine Savior, I must be on the side of the Lord. Because the world will always look for something to condemn me. And the world will always show favor to the world. Let me make another example. A little bit out, but you will get the point. If you are on the streets And you see these guys who are begging for food and for money. You know those guys that are begging? God help them, we pray. But when you give that person a piece of bread, and another beggar comes and asks that bread from the other beggar, they share. But anyone else that will come and sit there and is not a beggar that they know, they will not share the bread with. Same as with us. If I drive around here and I see Mama Ras or you, my brother, walking, and rain is upon you. Rain is upon you. What do? I stop my car, I give you a lift, regardless of how wet you are. But then I see Baba Shimi, a man I don't like, perhaps. He's walking down the street, or a man I don't know, but I know he's my neighbor. But since we have not greeted one another, when I see rain upon him, what do? I just pass by. Why? We show favor to those that we like. Why? Because there is sin deep in the hearts of men. So the world, driven by sin, will always judge the people of God sinfully. But Christ, driven by love, will always vindicate his people with his love. He will always protect those that he loves. That is the good news. That in such wrongful accusation towards us, Jesus is the one that protects his church. Jesus is the one that loves his church when no one loves his church. Jesus is the one who teaches his church what to do, what not to do, when the world is trying to teach his church something else. But the point is, yes, is this, church. As Christians and children of God, we are always under scrutiny. In other words, we are always vulnerable to judgment from the world. But we don't, here's the point, we don't always have to defend ourselves. Christ defends us when we are judged wrongfully. Christ is the one who says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." All that we need to do is to lift up our hearts and to lift up our hands upon Jesus. Lord, you protect us. Jesus is the one that protects his people. We don't put up arms and defend ourselves. We don't come against wrongful doing by doing wrong as well. To fix our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't worry what the world accuses us of. We don't worry because Jesus is the one who will vindicate us. Vengeance is his, says the Lord. The Pharisees forgot that Jesus is the king who was coming to this world to sit on David's throne. So they think David is better than Jesus. But Jesus is better, as we shall see on my third point. Jesus is the king who was to come and sit on David's throne. Jesus is the king who was coming to reign forever in that throne of David. So when people accuse the believers because they don't do what they want them to do, Jesus tells us that we have not done anything wrong. We may be few that is doing what is right. You may be the only one in your family doing what is right. For as long as it is commanded by the Lord, God is on your side. And he is the one who will protect you, not the world. The third point that I want us to see. I want us to look at Jesus' unmatchable greatness. And the reason why I'm saying this is Jesus' unmatchable greatness, it gives Jesus the power and the authority, or the reason why Jesus is the only one that can protect and vindicate his people. He has to be greater than all that he can be able to defend us. Because you cannot have someone who defends you but is minor to someone else. If Jesus is not greater than all or greater than anything, there is no way we can trust upon him, because he cannot protect us. So I want us to see here in verses 5 and 6, Jesus' greatness, his unmeasurable greatness. The Bible says there, Jesus is greater than the temple. That is what we're looking at. Or, I'm reading verse 5 and 6. Or, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? There we realize that he's making a contrast between the priest and also the Pharisees or the disciples. Okay, he says there in verse number 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, church. Something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than that which David went to and ate is here. Something greater than what you have established and put out there and now are channeling all people to go there is here. Something greater than all things is here. We are not saying, because Jesus now is saying something greater than temple is here, Jesus now can also allow people to sin because it's great and he can vindicate them, or he can put a quoting over their sin. That's not what we are saying. Jesus is greater than all. Because Jesus loved the law of God. He will not, in no way will he allow even his children to break the law, regardless of the fact that he's greater than all. We are told in Psalm, it's one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 138 verse 2. Listen to what God says through the psalmist in Psalm 138 verse 2. I bow down before your holy temple, and I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So there is no way that Jesus will break his word and put his name into ridicule. But Jesus, the point I want to bring, is greater than the temple. Let us pause for a minute and think of the temple. We have spoken about this temple before, but think of the temple which was built at that time. The temple there was the center of Jewish life. There was no life for the Jew outside the temple. Remember when I preached that psalm, when I say how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's like a precious oil coming down the beard of Aaron. It's like the Jew of Hamon running down the Mount of Zion. Remember what I explained, saying that these people were longing to be together, going to Jerusalem to see the temple of God. They were longing to gather together, to be united in God. That's how great the temple was. It was the center of their life. There comes Jesus. I am greater than the temple. The Lord that we worship says he's greater than the life of the Jewish people. Oh, I wonder what does this mean. Let us keep listening. Jesus is greater than the temple. The temple, church, remember, it was the temple where God dwelt, where God's glory was found, where the Shekinah glory was. A temple where there was a holy of holies, where not just and anybody can go to the Holy of Holies. Even the priest, when he went to the Holy of Holies, he had to have a string on his leg, church. He had to have a string on his ankle, so that if he had sinned or he had not actually given a rightful sacrifice, if you will, for the people, he also went to the Holy of Holies and died. That's how holy the place was. So they had to pull him out with that string, because no one could go in there. God's presence was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The pieces of the law, as it were there. Here comes Jesus. I am greater than the temple. What does this mean? I am greater than the temple. I am greater than the place where the whole glory of God dwelt. All the sacrifices that were there, and that system that was made by the people to sacrifice to God, and God was pleased. I am greater than the temple. Remember, this original temple was built by Solomon, and then it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and later on Herod rebuilt it. And now Jesus is looking. Actually, they are saying the one that Herod built was much beautiful. If we get to Matthew chapter number 24, you will realize how beautiful this temple was. I wish we'll get there. There's a picture of this temple that I want to bring. The gold that was hanging over the post and over the doors. Real pure gold. But Jesus says, I am greater than the temple. What is he talking about? He's greater than the temple. He's trying to get more enemies for himself. You cannot tell the Jews that you are greater than the temple. But we have seen in the gospel, church, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, when we consider the life of Jesus, we realize that we always come to a new perspective on things. Now Jesus is teaching us and the Pharisees something new. We have discovered that the Old Testament, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, the whole Old Testament was a picture and a foreshadow of the things that was to come. Most of the things was a picture that was going to be fulfilled on or find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mind that we need to have. Therefore, also this temple, since it was the Old Testament concept and a principle, it also pointed, church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory that was found in the temple, it was a picture or a teaching that God was teaching them, that the true temple that will come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true temple that will come is great. And my glory, please listen, my glory which was in that visible temple is now going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, no more will sacrifice be done in that temple. And we know that, because when he went to that cross, the temple, church, we are told that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. No more sacrifices. The Shekinah glory that was behind left the temple, because it was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, all the sacrifices, all the life, that the hope that the Jewish had, now is going to be found in him. The glory itself that God had put on that physical temple now is found on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Israel, the people of Israel, will not have their hope in the temple. They will not point to a temple and say, see how God loves us. They will point to the Lord Jesus Christ. See how God loves us. Is that not beautiful? Because we also point to Jesus, not to a physical temple. See how God loves us. He sent his son so that whosoever believes may not perish but have eternal life. So our life are worthless without this temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the lives of the Jews were worthless without the physical temple. Jesus is greater than the temple. So all life now not to stream to the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer streaming or flocking to Jerusalem in the temple, which happens almost every year. People will go to Jerusalem to worship and to pray. Now people will no longer go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but they will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said in John chapter number 4. That is why. Why would they worship God in spirit and truth? They will look unto Jesus, whom was crucified. They will look unto Jesus and see their hope there. They will look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and find their deliverance in Christ. They went to worship in the temple. Now worship is coming to be directed or pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see why Jesus Christ says he was greater than the temple? He is teaching them, forget what is established out there. I am that I am. I am greater than the temple. Greater than the temple. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse number 14. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. What does that mean? He made his dwelling. He built a tent. He made himself a tent, a building among us. Jesus is the temple of God. Jesus is the one we go to and worship God. Jesus is the one who now indwells the fullness of God. That is why the Bible says so in the book of Hebrews. He is now the fulfillment, the whole totality, the imprint of God's nature. He is the one who carries the glory of God. No one, nothing but Jesus. We don't run to someone else to find glory, the glory of God. We don't run to anything else to find the glory of God. We run to Jesus. He's teaching them a new principle. But why would he say so? So that they know the power and the authority he has to defend his people against a law that they've broken. He alone can do so. We cannot do so. praise the Lord, we have Jesus on our side. The temple represented the kingdom of David. Remember, now Jesus represents on earth the kingdom of heaven. If the temple represented the kingdom of David, Jesus represents the kingdom of heaven. We don't want the kingdom of David. We want the kingdom of heaven. We cannot enter the kingdom of David. It is gone, humanly speaking. But now, we want the kingdom of God. It is now and still to come. John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It is now, church, yet to come. It is the kingdom that is inaugurated today, but it is also a kingdom that is going to be consummated when the Lord comes. Come. Come into this kingdom. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ the power, the authority to be greater than all things, to be greater than the temple which carried even the presence of God. So there is no temple that someone can build or rebuild in Jerusalem right now, as some would like us to believe. No temple that will be built that will be so significant than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need for a temple to be built. We have a temple. Jesus is the temple. We worship in this temple. We worship this Jesus. We praise this Jesus. We don't need a Jewish temple. We need a Jewish Savior. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We need Jerusalem to come to us. And He's with us. He inclines His ear to us as we pray unto Him. He answers us. He loves us. He vindicates His people. Look at what Paul says as I'm coming to my closure. Will I just let know? Yeah, we need to close. Look what Paul says in Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 15 to 20. Listen what Paul says about this Lord Jesus Christ. How great is this Lord Jesus Christ? How great is this Lord who's got the right and authority to vindicate us, to protect us, to defend us? He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authority, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. Please take your big highlight and highlight that, or type it on your wall. He is before all things. He is before the temple. He is greater than all things. Excuse me. And in all things in Him holds together. And is the head of the body, the church. So now, church, before I even read, here's something that I need to say. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. He's greater than the temple, so He's the head of the church. No one is the head of the church but Jesus. He's the firstborn of all things. The church can only trust in Jesus. The church can only lift up their eyes upon Jesus. Verse 17. He's before all things, and in all things to Him holds together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is everything, that in everything He might be preeminent. He might be preeminent in everything. He must be over everything. For in Him all the fullness of God, please notice what I was saying. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Church, He is greater than all things. The fullness of God that I was speaking about, that Shekinah glory, is upon Him. He is greater than the temple. So here's the thing. If Jesus is greater than the temple, so He's greater than the place where the glory of God was found, as I was saying. So Jesus should then be the one who defends you, for no one is greater than Him. Jesus then should be the one who teach you, because no one can teach you better than Him. Jesus should be the one you love, because no one can love you better than He does love you. Jesus should be the one you always call upon in your time, in your day of trouble, because no one can hear better, no one can hear quickly, no one can hear your cry outside the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greater than all things. And here he says he's greater than the temple. Let us close like this. Three things. Firstly, the church will always be in conflict with the world system. That we cannot change. So don't feel we are on the wrong side of the law when the world is against you. For as long as you are on the right side of Scripture, the world will always come against the church of God. The church will always be judged wrong. But you must always stand right under the judgment of God. Though the world may judge, you make sure you stand right under the judgment of God, because that's the only judgment that matters. The world will always try to make you fit in their religious madness. You don't have to. Just fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, accusations and quarrelings are signs of worldliness. As you consider these Pharisees, excuse me, I'm just coughing now, I don't know why. Maybe it's a sign that I must stop. As you were reading here, the Pharisees were worldly people. That's why they accuse. Quarreling church and accusations against one another is a sign of worldliness. We must repent from worldliness. We must repent from quarreling and accusation. We must refrain from such attitude. It is a Pharisee spirit that comes as a form of accusations and quarreling. And remember, in most cases, accusations towards us are not for us to deal with. They are not our primary focus. Let the Lord deal with your quarrelings, the quarrelings against you. Let the Lord be the one who protects and vindicates you. They are not for us to deal with. Sometimes, you don't need to prove your innocence in this world. Let the Lord prove your innocence. You don't have to use your strength to prove your innocence. Let the Lord prove your innocence. Put everything at the hands of a faithful God. He is faithful. He defends his people. He alone can properly defend you. Thirdly, when it comes to worship, Jesus is all that we need. When it comes to protection, Jesus is all that we need. The temple protected the Jews. Jesus is greater than the temple. He protects us. We need Jesus to worship. Jesus is more significant than the temple. There is nothing that is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to cry unto him and him alone. And outside this temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no worship. And every worship that takes place outside the Lord Jesus Christ is worthless worship. So let us run to Jesus. Let's find our way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's build on that solid ground, because all other ground is sinking sand. Do not look forward to any other temple that people may come and promise. Our temple had come, and our temple is coming back again. He's coming back again to take us home, that we may be with him, as he has promised. The Bible says, when he appear, we will also appear with him. When we are wrongfully accused, he will rightfully defend you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray.